Our mission field focus for this month is Russia, and I wanted just to give you a real brief description of what's going on there. The Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance, entered Russia in 1993. The primary ministry objective is to partner with three national church groups to help establish communities of faith throughout this vast field, focusing primarily on major urban centers. In four of Russia's five largest cities, our team guides and assists new church plants that have potential to reach 20 million people. So we want to be in prayer for the Alliance work in Russia. Let me just mention two. Of the 15 cities with a million plus people, the Alliance has workers in two. An open urban church planter position is currently posted on the Alliance website with a late summer 2015 deployment targeted. So there's a lot of work there to be done, and there's a lot of people there to reach, and we had a missionary missionary conference from Russia, and he was describing some of the difficulties that they face while they're there. So we want to pray that God will help them to overcome those difficulties and the opposition that they face there, and that they would be successful in reaching people for the gospel. So if you would, let me start by praying for that need, and then continue on in prayer for our body. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be enabled to work in different areas of the world, Father, to reach people for Christ. And this morning, as we think of the work that is going on in Russia, we pray for those who are there, Lord. We pray for the people of Russia, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I know that they've had many years of atheism that they've been accustomed to, and a lot of darkness in that country, Father, that has to be overcome, Father. But we pray that through the work that we're doing there, as well as others who are striving to bring the message of Christ to those people, Father, that you would accomplish your work there, and that you would touch the hearts and lives of those people that desperately need to know about your love for them. We pray for the position of the urban church planter that's planning to be filled for 2015. We pray that it will be, and we pray that you'll use that, Father, to assist with the church work already being conducted there, Lord, and we pray that your will would be accomplished in that country. And we know that there's a lot of unrest in the Ukraine and certain other areas of Russia, Father, and we pray that through the spreading of the gospel message, Father, people will come to know Christ and the peace that you want them to have. We pray for Pastor James, who's with his group in Mongolia this week for the next number of days. We pray that you would bless them in their work with the youth there as they conduct the camps, that you would bless the work that they are doing, and that they would be an encouragement to the Alliance workers already there, and that those young lives that will be affected by their ministry, Father, will accept the seed that's planted, and that it may grow, and they will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and then in the way that they grow, Father, they would have influence on the people that they are in contact with as well. Pray for the Croyles, Father, that as they be planning to move this week, that you would help them in that process of loading up and packing up and driving out to Washington. We pray that you'd be with them. We will miss them, Lord, in this church body, but we pray that you would bless them as they travel on out there, Lord, in their new ministry opportunity, and that you would make it a wonderful blessing for them and for the church that they'll be working with out there. We pray that you would give them traveling mercies as they drive out and have opportunity to visit with some people along the way, that we pray that you would go with them, just watch over them, and allow them to have a very good experience as they travel out to Washington, Lord. We pray for those in our congregation, Father, who are dealing with physical difficulties, and they need your healing, Lord. We pray for Justin Ross, who will be having an operation on his heart. We pray that goes well, and that you would be with the medical staff working with him, Lord. Pray for Josephine Edwards and Sharon Kolb and Leanne Sininger. Pray also for Nikki Clampett, who had surgery on her knee this week, and we pray that she'll recover from that, Lord, and be restored to good health once again. We pray for Barb Holmes and Bill Cousins, Lord, and we pray, Father, your blessings upon them as they deal with their respective health issues and needs for physical healing. We pray that you be with them and their families who are caring for them and so concerned for their good health. Father, be with us this morning as we continue on our worship service. Be with Steve as he directs us in the message today to be able to share with us what you have laid upon his heart, and that we'll be receptive to what he has to share with us. Also pray for our Vacation Bible School coming up soon, Father, that you would put all the pieces together that we can have a successful and very beneficial time together with the youth that are participating in the Vacation Bible School this year. We also pray for the different youth camps going on at Mahaffey and Canisataqui and other camps going on throughout the summer months. We pray that you would bless them, and many lives will be changed and affected by the camp ministry. I also pray for my son David, who's coming home from Israel tomorrow, that you would give him traveling mercies. And for Tim in China, be with him, Lord, as he continues teaching for the next several weeks and then comes home. And pray that you bless him and the work that he's doing there, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity you've given him to work in that country. Be with us in our continued time of worship this morning. And we give you praise and we give you thanksgiving for all that you're doing and all that you mean to us, Lord. And I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 28, would you please stand with me?
Check, there we go. Good morning. I'm going to speak from down here, if that's okay with you today, because I like to be close to my family. And you are in my church family, and I'm so thankful. Am I cutting out once in a while? Okay, I'll try to stand over here. So love, I think, is after you've preached a message and some of the students come up to you afterwards and say something to this effect. You know, you said 146 times in that message. Or, as I was so kindly let know this morning, that, you know, you have certain mannerisms, like I just did. You know. I say you know a lot. Did you notice that? How many of you noticed that? That when I speak, I say that a lot. Well, you know. That's just what love is, when you notice those things, right? Kind of. Love is when you actually have hair on your head, but everybody says that you don't. And when even the pastor joins in the fun and uses scripture to say that bears might come out and attack the teenagers who are making fun of me. That's love, when you're part of a family. And I want you to know that I've appreciated the opportunity to minister here among you, and that you accept me and all my quirks, and we get to know each other, and that's what family is. None of us gets along perfectly with those in our families, and if you do, you need to be here at the altar afterwards praying that God would forgive you for your lying. But I want to... just go through some things. I'm going to ask for some participation, and you can either holler it out, or I've got a microphone. I'll come around, and we'll share a few of these. So maybe you've heard some of these. Since light travels faster than sound, some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in fruit salad. And you may have heard this little phrase, tongue-in-cheek, right? Put your money where your mouth is. So, like, really, we don't mean that, right? That'd be weird. Because, like, you know, we tell our kids, don't put that in your mouth. That's gross. You might remember, like, a broken record. How many of you don't know what a record is, though? Okay. You do not need a parachute to skydive. Did you know that? You do not need a parachute to skydive. You only need a parachute to skydive twice. Our greatest fear, Francis Chan says, should not be failure of succeeding at things in life, should not be failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't matter. Let me read that again. Our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't matter. So maybe you know of some phrases like that, some figures of speech. I'm going to turn this mic on. Actually, it is on, I think. Yes. And maybe you know some figures of speech that are your favorites. So think about that for a second. And if you've got a favorite figure of speech, something that's not, you know, we say, but we use it in a non-literal way to emphasize our point. Now, this is a family event here, so keep that in mind. I'm risking things here. So if you've got a favorite figure of speech, just something that maybe you think is funny or something that makes a point, it can be serious, or whatever, a figure of speech, raise your hand and I'll, or just holler it out. Tom.
I don't practice this very well. It's better to keep silent and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it.
Okay. All right. And I heard one back here. Jake, did you say that? Say that nice and loud.
I'm still vertical.
But a couple others. Jane.
Only grave diggers start at the top.
Open mouth, insert foot. Okay. How about like two more?
Can't get blood out of a turnip.
Can't get what?
Blood out of a turnip.
Can't get blood out of a turnip. All right, one more.
Love the person, hate the sin.
Love the person, hate the sin. So all phrases that we use in language to make a point, and many of them are you know, they're not intended to be literal. They're intended to be figures of speech to help us communicate ideas, right? And to emphasize our point. You know, if somebody says, you know, my son's going to get a haircut, and he says, when pigs fly, he doesn't really mean that, you know, when pigs fly, I'm going to get a haircut. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen the Geico commercials, but they sort of make fun of all these. They use these figures of speech that we've used for years, and they use it for good marketing purposes, and it sticks. We remember that. But when I refer to figures of speech, or the figure of speech today, I want to think about it a little differently, because it's figures of speech are kind of like things that aren't really true, and we're focusing on the meaning of that. But when I talk about the figure of speech today, I want us to think about a person, the figure behind our speech, the person behind our speech. Who is that? Who's the figure of our speech? In many ways, this is what the scripture that we're about to read is reminding us of. It's reminding us who the figure of speech is that matters. What's most important? Who is the one that we want to be speaking? And so you may have heard the phrase, the figure of speech, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you, and we know that that's not true, right? We know that that's very far from the truth. But the fact is that words we say, the words we communicate, make a huge, huge difference, and probably more than what we're willing to even admit, even in recognizing that that's not true. Words matter big time. And so the points of the message today, I don't have an outline in your bulletin, but you could write these down if you want, instead of writing down how many ums I say, or you know. So they'll be figures of speech, so to speak. We're all potty mouths at heart. That's the first point. We're all potty mouths at heart. When I was a kid, you might find this hard to believe, but I was a potty mouth. I had a bad, bad tongue. I did not have sanctified speech. I said things I shouldn't have said. And by the Lord's grace and mercy, he's cleaned that up. But still, so I don't swear. So I don't say the things that are socially recognized as inappropriate. But my speech still has some more sanctification to take place, because there are times when I get angry and I just say whatever comes to my mind. And we're all potty mouths at heart. And so when we read this passage, it will be in Matthew 12, and starting at verse 22. And this is what it says. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you bunch of baby snakes is what he's calling them. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, not a happy thought to say goodbye Huntington CMA on, but it gets better. But we have to start with this. We are all potty mouths at heart. How can you speak what is good when you are evil? Jesus says to these guys. And I think he could say that to all of us, but he pointed that to them because they were calling something that was the primary, the height of goodness, they were calling it the height of evil. And I think he was pleading with them and saying, how can you say anything good when you're evil? Trying to get them to recognize their need, because the things that they say matter, because the things that they confess with their mouth matter. And he says, you can't really, because it's out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. And if you have evil in your heart, that's what you're going to speak. That's what we're going to speak as human beings. And so what Jesus is saying, I believe, is that, look, your hearts are evil. You have a need because the things that come out of your mouth are just evil. They're unholy, but you need to recognize the one who can help you. You need to recognize the figure of speech, the one who can make you speak the way that you need to speak. I labor over the things that I'm going to say, and it shows in my emails. If you've ever received an email from me, chances are you needed probably about a half hour to read it, because I spend so much time trying to figure out what I want to say, first of all, and how it's going to be said, and then how it's going to be perceived, and then I need to change that and adjust it, and it's just that's my perfectionist nature coming alive in me. But we need our speech to be right. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be holy. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, you all kind of have potty mouths. You all have a need to have your speech fixed. So how do we do that? Well, if you turn over to James chapter 3, there's a great chapter in there that most of you probably be familiar with about that. He talks about our speech there in chapter 3. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So think about that. How many of you ever said this figure of speech?
I couldn't help myself. Yeah, okay. Two of you admitted it. If we could keep what James is saying here, and if this is the word of God, and I believe it is, what James is saying is if you could keep your speech in line, if you were perfect in what you said, if everything that you said was holy, then the rest of you would be holy. Your behavior would be holy. You'd never hear those words come out of your mouth, I couldn't help it. Because you'd have your whole body in check. Your behavior would be what it needs to be. And he says, this is basically the hardest thing to control. This is the most difficult thing. And if you were able to control this, then you'd be able to control all the other stuff. Our speech is such an indicator of our lives and our walk with the Lord and our where we are gaining our strength and how we're dealing with life's, with our, you know, inconsistencies. Our speech matters. We need help with it. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So we need our tongues tamed, but can we do that? James says no. He says no man can tame the tongue. And we say that. We can't help ourselves. I just had to say it. You know, maybe we're talking with somebody about a conversation or a frustration that we had earlier in the day or the week, and we're telling them about that conversation, and we just, you know, I just had to say this. I couldn't not say it. I had to speak up. And sometimes we do need to speak up, but a lot of times we don't, and then we boast about it. We boast about what we've said, and it's the wrong thing. Why can't we tame our tongues? Why is that impossible? Isn't that frustrating to you? Like when you say the wrong thing and you realize it, even just a second later, you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, and it's really hard to take back those words. In fact, it's impossible to take back those words. Why do we have such trouble with that? Well, going on, James continues, and he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In the English Standard Version, it puts it in the, wisdom of meekness. And I like that picture because it conveys how we receive wisdom. When I was a kid, I used to live up on Stone Creek Mountain in the summers and sometimes in the winters with my grandparents up where Don and Don Amy Myers live, kind of up where the Corbins up there on, what is that, Dotsview Lane now. It wasn't then, but in the winters, my grandmother was an avid bird watcher, and so she had all kinds of bird feeders out and bird books and binoculars, and we used to go out
all day and go on safaris and write down as many birds as we can, as we can identify and find. And then sometimes in the winters, we got it into our heads that, you know what, I want to feed the birds. And if you've ever done that as a kid, maybe you see a bird, you know, robin hopping across the grass, and you think, I can catch that thing. Or I know, pigeons. Pigeons, you know, they're walking along the ground, and it's just too fun to chase them. Or seagulls at the beach, right? It's too fun to chase them. What happens when you chase them? They turn around and they come and hug you, right? No, they run away. And sometimes it seems like they're playing with you. Sometimes if it's a Canadian goose, maybe they will turn around and they'll get you. But it's not going to be a hug. So we got it into our heads to do this. And the way to do this is to, the way we did it was to get a bucket of bird seed. And we'd bundle up and we'd set a chair out in where all the bird feeders were. And we'd sit there with the bucket in our laps. Right there, and we'd sit there as kids, younger, I think probably younger than my kids are now, and we'd sit there in the cold, and we'd try to stay as still as possible. And about after 10 minutes, the chickadees and the other winter birds would come, and they'd sit in our bucket right there in front of us. And I like that because that's as I was reading this, that's a picture of how we gain wisdom. If you chase after wisdom, if you try to creep up on it, it will just be a little bit out in front of you. And it'll maybe even fly away for a little while to somewhere else. But if you sit there patiently waiting in meekness, just like those little birds, God will alight in that space, and he will grant you his wisdom as you ask. That's the way to pursue wisdom, I think. And I think that's what James is getting at when he says that. He also, in the NIV, it kind of gives the sense that humility comes from wisdom, and I think that's true as well. But I think we need to have that other picture, that wisdom comes from God, it comes from asking. And why do I think that? Because James continues and he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or even deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. See, if you want to get it for your own purposes, if you're going to chase after it with selfish ambition to get what you want, to be right about whatever it is that you're arguing with somebody about, if you're going after that to be wise in your own eyes, then you might get something that looks kind of like what you think is wisdom, but in reality, you're not going to have the real thing. He says, that's not the wisdom that comes down from heaven. That's the kind of wisdom that's really actually earthly, unspiritual, and even so far as to say demonic or of the devil. That's not the kind of wisdom that we want, and that's why as a church, when we gather together and as we interact together, the wisdom that we need is not the wisdom that we're right about, whatever it is that we're arguing about. It's not the going after, this is the way we need to do things kind of approach. And I've done that in my 12 and a half years here. But that's fruitless. What matters is that we have the wisdom from above. People don't need to hear the wisdom of Steve Croyle. Because quite frankly, that's earthly, it's unspiritual, and shamefully, it's demonic. And that harkens back to what Jesus is saying to, I think, the Pharisees. Do I think that this good thing is really the height of evil? Am I calling it that, this wisdom from above? See, what I think, even though James doesn't say it explicitly, I think what James is referring to here is the Spirit of God. I think the Spirit of God is our wisdom from heaven. And he says that kind of wisdom is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. And he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. When we have the wisdom from above, things are much different. We get along, we work together a lot better. Our words are different. Our words are pure with each other, and they build each other up. On the other hand, when we have the wisdom that's earthly, is unspiritual, that's of the devil, he says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So without the wisdom from above, that's what we have. That's what we'll see. That's the fruit that will happen. That's what will take place. But what we need is wisdom from God. Nothing you probably don't know, but a reminder of how important that is, because our words matter, and from what's in our hearts is what we'll speak. Turn to Romans chapter 10. So our words are the fruit of our hearts. In Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 5, says this. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the depth? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Notice the connection there, the mouth and the heart. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Righteousness is not produced by someone telling us what to do or what not to do and then us following it. The law given in the Old Testament proved that. It doesn't come from us striving to follow the rules. That's like saying good behavior is produced by behaving yourself. Does that make sense? It's really a false righteousness if that's the approach that we're taking, because we're looking for righteousness outside of ourselves to do, to act upon ourselves. It depends on us, and it's like that bird. We want to capture it. Why did I want to capture it? Because I wanted to say that I was in control of it, that I could catch a bird. But in reality is I need to let that be given to me. That's a gift of God, the righteousness that I need. So we want to chase after it, to grasp it, and we want to get credit for ourselves for it. And that's why it looks like, and that's why it's called self-righteousness, because it's about self. But like James said, we don't need a righteousness that's oriented around ourself. We need a righteousness, like Paul says, that's near us. In the depth of our being, in our heart, the treasure that's stored up in our heart that comes out then out of our mouths. Paul writes, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because we need righteousness, because that's the way righteousness is produced. It's produced in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the very righteousness of God. It's not our own. When we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, and that's what we need, he's the figure of speech, then it changes our hearts. It gives us a wealth of righteousness to draw from which to speak, and our words matter. But now, they're the words of God himself. See, the world doesn't need the words of Steve Croyle. You don't need the words of Steve Croyle this morning. What you need are the words of God. Maybe he can use a vessel like me, so long as my mind is set and my heart is set on the power of the Holy Spirit. But you and I need to hear the words of God, not the words of a human being. And thanks be to him that he's provided for that. And it's true for everyone. That's the good news of this passage, and that's the real, I think, part of the real point of what Paul is saying. It's not just true for the Jews, it's true for the Gentiles, which I believe all of us would fall into that category. Romans 8 says, don't live by the flesh any longer. In other words, don't live by the treasure that the wealth of stuff that you have in your own heart that really is evil because it's a broken world. Instead of living by that, you used to only have that. That was your only choice. There were no choices. You had to live by that. But because the power of the Holy Spirit has come, he says, okay, you don't have to do that anymore. He says, don't live by the flesh anymore. Live by the Spirit. And he says, set your mind on the Spirit. And that's a powerful truth. If we wake up each day and we just say, Lord, there's going to be battles that I face today. There's going to be things that I want to do and accomplish. And there's, you know, I have my plans for the day. But instead of doing that, we just get to the point where we can say, Lord, I have these plans. I've been diligent about preparing. And I know what I'd like, but God, get me out of the way, because I know that whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's desirable or undesirable, what I really need is for you to direct my steps. What I really need is for you to guide me. So Lord, I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit today to give me the victory that I need. And I'm setting my mind intentionally on the Spirit of God and depending on him. So words are the fruit of our hearts. So when we set our minds on the Spirit, he makes us able to speak the words of God. And that's what the people around us in our community really need. If you're one who we've talked about, we say, you know, we need to be out there sharing the gospel, and we do. The way to share the gospel, there's no method to it. The only way to share the gospel is to do what we're talking about, is to set your mind on the Spirit. Let him direct your steps and your words. Let him fill your heart with who he is, so that the treasure that's in you can come out in his gospel. And that will be most effective. It doesn't mean people will receive it all the time. In fact, they will reject it. But you'll be much more effective, and it'll be a lasting effect. That's the good news that we have to give. One last scripture in Ephesians 4:29. Actually, let me back up to 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. By our speech, often by our allowing things to pass and not dealing with them, we give the devil a foothold.
But don't let that happen. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think what Paul is writing there is that when we allow the devil to have a foothold, when we allow anger to persist, usually because of the words that we say, right? When we allow that to go on, when we withhold the good words that he's placed within us to say, it's grieving the Holy Spirit, because that's why the Holy Spirit is in there. That's why he's been given to us, so that the good that he brings can spill out over. He says later, Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It's not even just that we speak words. It's that we are so transformed that speech, those words of God, come out in beautiful, beautiful ways. I think that's the picture that Paul is getting at, is when the Spirit of God has his way among us, within us and among us as a people, then what we do is not demand what we want. Then what we do is not try to get our way. Then what we do is we speak words that build each other up. We speak words in beautiful, artistic, musical, and I use those not in the sense of, you know, like actual singing, because I know some of you feel like, well, I can't sing. I'm saying that I think the picture that Paul is giving here is that it's beauty. It's amazing beauty that these words of God come out as, and it changes us as a family. It changes how we live and how we act with one another, but it sets the focus ultimately on the right thing. He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and we recognize that that is absolutely not true, we often think of it as how it relates to other people or relates to us in it doesn't hurt me or it doesn't hurt somebody else. Or maybe we even just say, you know, after we've said something and somebody's offended by it, oh, it's just a figure of speech, don't take it so seriously. Well, yeah, you guys have said I'm bald. You guys have said funny things to me, and I am really offended. No, I'm not, because that's what love is. I can recognize that you love me and you pick on me, just like James says, you know, we pick on those that we love. But our words can actually hurt us, and we don't really realize that our words that we say can actually hurt us. But they can so create beauty among us that it changes the atmosphere around us, and it makes a it makes a huge difference in the lives of those around us, but in us as well. It makes us who we need to be. So let's recognize the figure of speech, the one who can change the way that we speak. Let's recognize that the careless words that we speak, well, they're not really worth much. But there are words that we do need to speak. And those are words of life that come from God Himself through human beings like you and me, imperfect human beings that were we to speak on our own, we'd say, we'd totally stick our foot in our mouth and we ought to bite our tongues and all these figures of speech that have to do with that. There's a reason that a lot of figures of speech have to do with speech. So let's let the Spirit of God purify our speaking, our speaking to one another. Let's let those good spiritual words of God, the wisdom that comes from heaven, come out. It doesn't take a pastor to do that. You, today or tomorrow, in the workplace or when you're out and about with your friends, you have the power to speak life into those around you. And you actually have the responsibility to let God speak through you. And I look forward to hearing reports of how God has spoken and transformed the community here because you've allowed him to do that. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, I thank you that even though, Lord, we are all potty mouths at heart, Lord, even if we have refined speech as far as the world is concerned, Lord, there are things that come out in our speech that we can each pinpoint as places where we have, that's really just humans speaking. And Lord, we know that as believers, as people who have heard and understood your gospel, we know that apart from you, we are only evil. And yet, Lord, sometimes we allow some things to persist. And Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us through and through to the point where you would take control of our speech, this thing that is the most difficult thing to tame and the impossible thing to tame for us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, by the wisdom that comes down from heaven, would you change us? Would you help us to set ourselves aside, Lord, to seek the pure wisdom that brings peace and produces a harvest of righteousness in us. Lord, would you transform each of us and make us people who build each other up within the church and outside of the church. Lord, what people need to hear, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, is the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd find us to be humble and meek people, allowing you to be channels that flows through us, lets your words flow through us to each other and to those that we're around each day of the week. And I thank you so much for this church family, this body of people who have encouraged me and my family. And I pray that you would bless them mightily. I pray that you would cause the work here to flourish, that you would, in your strength and mercy, that you would make them to be a people who
no force of evil can stand against, and that Huntingdon would be a transformed place because of it. Lord, have your way here in Huntingdon CMA, and may you receive the glory and the honor, the thanks, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Byron, you want to lead us?